Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger."
Well, good morning, everybody. All right, let's go over the game one more time. As a congregation, we are reading the scriptures together chronologically. That means we're not necessarily going from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation. We're picking out passages in the Bible. We're going to read every single passage from the Bible, but we're trying to put them in some kind of chronological order. And you'll see that as we go along. But this past week, we've been in Genesis. And we are now up to Genesis 40, and the major topic in this section is the topic of the patriarchs. So our readings this past week have been absorbed with what we refer to as the patriarchs. It's got a kind of a common idea to it. Literally, God is working with the head of the household, the father, to rule over all people. And so he's dealing with the head of each household somewhat independently at this time. But it also has a different idea in the Bible. So I kind of, in my mind, separate these out with a lowercase p, that's what I've already talked about, and then an uppercase p, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Because there are a lot of folks in the Bible that are a patriarch, but there are only a handful who are the patriarchs. And the Bible does uphold that idea, and so we're going to take a look at it this morning. Now, these events that we read this past week take place over about 300 years, give or take a little bit. And so the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are important, by the way. The stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, are considered to be foundational not just for Israel, but also for Christianity. And if you're keeping track, as far as worldwide religions go, Islam also is based upon the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or at least Abraham anyway. So these characters are foundational not just to human history, but to what the message the Bible is trying to get us to understand. Now, I'll be up front. If you did all the readings, you saw some alarming things. So let's just get that off the table first, because I'm not going to dwell on it. The Bible's already pretty clear, always pretty clear about its heroes. They're people. They've got foibles, they've got flaws, they sin. Bible never tries to hide that fact. So you're seeing that early on. You're going to see that all year long. The Bible's pretty open with the people that God deal with are not perfect. And so we're not going to be the first generation that ekes out a bunch of perfect people for God to pat on the back and say, "What good boys and girls." That's not going to happen. That's why we need Jesus. That's a story for another day. But you saw some of that imperfection in these stories. I think one of the more notable things is especially the Bible is highlighting for us the very complex and difficulty that resides in family relationships. I mean, you've got sibling rivalries, you've got parents choosing favorite children and unfavorite children. You've got a lot of stories in these scripture readings here that are difficult. But God's being honest with us up front. He never was under the misinterpreted idea that families would be perfect any more than people would be perfect. Families are going to have problems too, just like people have problems. But here's the biggest thing in these accounts, that God is calling each of these men and also their families to draw nearer to him. David did a great job selecting the songs this morning. We should be drawing near to God, and that's what these stories, if the patriarchs, will highlight for us. God is repeatedly reinforcing his promises to them, because through Abraham he made a covenant, and part of that covenant was, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. It's a promise based upon a seed, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, and the patriarchs, with a capital P, are the family through which that blessing, that promise, that seed will come. Now again, you'd expect it. Hey, if this is the start, let's start off on the right note. Let's start off on the good foot, right? No, not so much. yeah. That's how those two ideas work together. Right out of the gate, these are flawed people. Even though they live under the blessing directly of God the Father. And even though God the Father is calling them into a relationship with him, they are still human beings. But beyond that, I think we're going to see this morning, and ultimately what I'm concentrating on, is that these men left a legacy of faith. They lived up to their role as patriarch. They were able to pass on to the next generation that relationship with God. And so that's what we're going to try and look at briefly this morning. Real quickly then, we kind of finished up Abraham. We started with him last week. We finished him up this week. Now, we weren't all the way done with him, so it's fair to bring him back up because there's a few stories that are important here. In chapter 22, which was where we read last Sunday morning, he was tested on Mount Moriah. In chapter 23, he buries his wife Sarah. In chapter 24, he makes sure Isaac gets a wife. And by the way, chapter 24 is not about Isaac getting a wife. It's about Abraham getting Isaac a wife. Isaac does nothing but the getting at the very end of the chapter. This is all about how God chooses to work with these families and bless them and bring about good things in their life, whether they deserve it or not. So don't think that chapter 24 is about Isaac. It's not about Isaac at all. All he does is say, I do, at the end of the chapter. That's it. This is about the length that Abraham's willing to go to bring about the best for his child, Isaac. But in case you hadn't noticed already in the Bible, Abraham's kind of a big deal. If you wanted to look at the Bible through key characters, Abraham has to make that list. I mean, you could put others on the list, perhaps Adam, perhaps Noah, certainly Moses, right? King David has to make that list. Of course, Jesus has to make the list, right? But I don't think anybody's list of key Bible characters would leave off Abraham. He's the guy. Other than Jesus, he's the guy. So you need to know when you're reading stories about Abraham that his relationship with God was designed to bring about a blessing and a promise through a seed. And he was able to pass that relationship on to his son Isaac. Now, Abraham's life was not easy, quite the contrary, but his life was blessed. I've got a friend here in town. You ask him how he's doing, he always says, I'm full of trouble, but blessed. He's got to work that blessing into every day. And that's true. I'm glad he says it that way. Because even though we might have hardship, our lives are blessed. God cares for us, just as surely as he cared for Abraham. Now, Abraham's had a few scrapes along the way, a few bumps and bruises, but his life has gone well because he was obedient. He was close to God, and he walked with God, and he walked with God wherever God told him to walk. He was a sojourner. And he lived a long time. And he saw plenty of places, and he saw plenty of people, and he saw plenty of problems. But each step of the way, he stayed with God. And so because of his faithfulness, he was able to pass that faithfulness on to his son Isaac. And that's because Abraham's faith, his trust in God, is reproducible. And that gets carried forth into the New Testament, as we've argued in the book of Romans. But let's talk about Isaac for just a few moments. Isaac is basically known for two things. The first one is the fact that Abraham was told to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, again, Genesis 22. Now, if you know the story, God really didn't want that. He just wanted to know Abraham was going to listen. And so the ram is found in the thicket as a replacement for Isaac. But that story is not about Isaac. Isaac carries the wood up, and Isaac asks the question, where's the sacrifice? That's about it. The story is about Abraham passing the test of God. The other thing Isaac is well known for is Jacob and Esau. And that ain't about him either. That's about Jacob. So he's famous for two things, and neither one of them are about him. Isaac is the guy between the two guys. Now, in preacher world, we hear this all the time. Because, like, everybody knows the preacher that was right before me. But if I ask him, admittedly, it's more than now 40 years ago. If I ask him to go back 40 years, they might could name one or two, but they probably won't get him in order. It's just some guy back there. We've all got people like that in our family. I mean, my brother does all this research, and him and my mom send me a new book every year. It goes in the filing cabinet. I might pull it out and look at it two or three times a year. They'll research the next few generations back in our family line. Sorry, Perry, I love you, but I really could care less about those little booklets. And if you tell Mom, I'm quitting you. My mom is all about those little booklets, and so Perry helps her get them together. And every once in a while, we'll just have a name and a date. That's all we know about this guy or this girl. Don't know nothing about him, except for that. We know we wouldn't be here if they weren't on that list. And Isaac is kind of like that guy. Not a lot of stories told about Isaac. And the ones that are told aren't generally about him anyway. There are two great exceptions of that, though, in our scripture reading. The first is him and his wife, Rebecca, were madly in love. Now, each of them had a favorite child. I don't so much like that part of it, but they were madly in love. And Tammy and I can identify with that, so we enjoyed that part of the reading this past week. The other thing is that Isaac was dependable. Abraham gets called on. Abraham, I'm calling on you to go from here to there. Abraham, I'm calling on you to do this or that. Isaac gets called in. Just a nice, quiet, steady guy. A guy that can be called into the room when you need something done. That's Isaac. He's dependable. And more than anything, he took the faith of his father Abraham and passed it on to his son Jacob. And even if that's the only thing he ever did in all of creation, he's accomplished a great, great thing. And sometimes we need people like that at the congregation. People who are willing to be called into God's plan. They don't seem to get much accomplished. They're there. They're steady. They're dependable. They live quiet lives. And we need some people just to be called into that. Some of us are going to be like Abraham. We get called out. We get called on. Go do this. Go do that. Go out of the land of your fathers. Go into some other land. We normally think getting called out is a bad thing. When it comes to Abraham, nope, not so bad. But sometimes faithful men and women are just like Isaac. And they're called into a blessed relationship with God. And it never gets a lot of publicity. And what little you know about him is generally about somebody else. And that's okay. You need both kinds of those people. But we mentioned he passed on his faith to Jacob. Let's talk about Jacob just a few minutes here. This was probably the majority of your scripture reading this past week, if you were able to stay on schedule. Abraham gets called out. Isaac gets called in. Jacob gets called on. Now, I'm not talking about raise your hand, you know, when you were in school and you knew the problem. You had the math problem all worked out, so you stuck your hand up hoping the teacher would call on you. It's not that kind of getting called on. This is like when you didn't have the answer and you put your head down and crossed your hands hoping the teacher wouldn't call on you, and she calls on you anyway. That's what Jacob gets to have happen to him. Lord, I don't really want that job. Too bad, son. Lord, I don't want to go live with Laban for 20 years and get cheated by him time after time. Too bad, son. That's your job. Go do it. Lord, I do not want to have 12 children. Should have that before you volunteered for the job. Go do it. I'm very auditory, even though now I'm near deaf. I'm not very visually oriented. I'm very auditorially oriented. So I always think of sounds in relation with people. And the sound I always think of with Jacob is ding, 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 in this corner. Jacob is the resident scrapper. If there's a fight, he's quite likely been invited to it. He's a brawler. He's always going to ring up some deal and have some strife and so much so that his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. Struggles with God. I mean, for lack of a better term, he's the family horse trader. We all got one of those. He does not have a stellar reputation. But he does have a relationship with God. And although his children aren't any better than he is, and none of them are perfect, there's a lot of hard stories in this part of Genesis. When you get to Jacob, you're like, oh my Lord, what is going on here? Why would God even bother to work with this family? But that's just kind of the point I'm making, is you'd be surprised who God decides to work with. And if you're thinking he only works with perfect people, you did not read any of these readings this week. Because God works with very flawed people and very flawed families, and that's what he chooses to do. Now, some of us will lead quiet lives like Isaac, and we'll have very few problems. And God needs those kind of people too. But for the most part, we're more like Jacob than we are Isaac. Of all the patriarchs, Jacob is clearly the most flawed. And his sons, oh my word. But he stands up with God. And he stands out because of it. He's a patriarch in the truest sense of the word, not because he's perfect, far from it. But because God knows when I call on this fellow, he's going to show up. And God does call on him. And he does show up. Now, it's not all tough. We sung a few songs today about his dream of a ladder ascending into heaven. He has some good moments. He reconciles with his brother Esau, something he was pretty sure weren't going to happen. He's glad it did. He gets to have a few direct conversations with God, and those are really meaningful. But think about this. You live 100 plus years, and there's like 4 or 5 recorded conversations with God. It's not like he had him on speed dial. Most of what these patriarchs went through, we think they were with God every day. Far from it. It was in bits and pieces over dozens and hundreds of years. And although Jacob is our resident tough guy, one of the number one things is you see Jacob regularly asking God for help. He didn't see himself as a scrapper. He didn't see himself as a horse trader. He saw himself as a child of God who needed his daddy's help. So I hope you didn't miss that. I hope you caught all the times that Jacob said, "Lord, I don't know what I'm doing down here. And if you don't help me out, we'll have some real trouble." And the Lord did help him out. At the end of the day, these three men are real people, but they really trusted God. And that's what I want you to get from the patriarchs. Real quickly, we had a few chapters about Joseph. I just want to talk about him a few minutes. We reserve the right to come back to him next Sunday. So at the end of our readings this week, we got into Joseph. And we know this, he's part of a big family, and that big family has lots of drama, so much so they decide to sell him into slavery because he's a dreamer and they don't like him. Now Joseph, you could say Abraham was called out, Isaac was called in, Jacob was called on, Joseph was called up. His life is always rising to the top. We mentioned his brothers hated him. He rises above that. We mentioned him getting sold into slavery. He rises in that situation too until Potiphar's wife decides he's handsome and tries to hit on him. And then he refuses because of his integrity. So Potiphar's wife's like, "He tried to rape me." Well, now he goes to jail for that. He's back in jail all over again. Guess what happens there? Can't keep a good man down. He rises to the top again. And that's where we left him. You should understand that Joseph is also the picture of getting called back. I love callbacks. But that's not in today's reading. But here's one thing Joseph is not. Joseph is a lowercase p patriarch, but he's not an uppercase p patriarch because he's not in the line of the seed. Abraham's in the line of the seed. Isaac's in the line of the seed. Jacob's in the line of the seed, so much so that they named him Israel. But Joseph is not in the line of Jesus Christ. Here's the odd thing. Out of all the characters you saw so far, Joseph is the most Christ-like figure in all the Old Testament. You don't hear of one sin brought up about Joseph at all. We know he had them. We get everybody else's sins. There are chapters and chapters and chapters dedicated to Joseph. I don't find any sin in those chapters. And yet, he's not in the bloodline of Christ. Because he's not a patriarch in the truest sense of the word. And sometimes good people get called on to do something, but it might not be what they would have hoped for. I'm sure if you were to poll Joseph this morning, he'd say, "Oh, I wish I was in the bloodline of Christ. I'm just crazy Uncle Joe." But he was obedient and faithful. And here's what he did do. God called up Joseph to take on a role that his brothers couldn't take on. And to go down into Egypt and rise to the top so that when the chips were down, he'd be there to save their bacon. His only job in life was to be there when his family needed him. Even though they didn't deserve it. Even though they took advantage of him, coming and going. He was there when his family needed him. God sent him ahead. I know the future of this congregation looks bright. I know that. And God will pick out somebody to send ahead and get things ready for us. And I know Jesus has already done that in the eternal sense, but I'm talking about here in this life. So this morning, are you like Abraham? Is God asking you to go somewhere and do something? Are you like Isaac? You're just that quiet guy that's in the crowd. You know you belong, but are you Jacob? Are you the get her done kind of guy? God's just going to keep calling on you because you keep getting her done? Or are you Joseph? Not even one of the patriarchs, and yet you get called on to save the seed. Every one of these four men had a calling in relation to the seed. The first three's calling was to bring about the seed. Joseph's calling was to save it. This morning you are being called to do something with the seed, who is Jesus Christ. You should come to Him. He's precious. But once you're in Christ, you're being called to do something for His kingdom. I don't know that I'll always know what it is, but I know that it's true. Every single person here this morning has a calling of God upon their life, just like these patriarchs. And every one of us has a calling in relationship to the seed. And that calling might look different, and your life might go way different than mine, and mine will go way different than somebody else's, and yet all of us have a call. So the rest of the year, you might ought to think about, what is God calling me to do? What's my job in relationship to His Son, His seed, Jesus Christ? I can tell you, your first obligation is to accept Him. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is calling you right now. He's on the line. He's waiting for you to pick up the phone. Whether you do or not, it'll be up to you. Then once you take that call, He'll call you to something else. If you're an elder named Bryce, He might even call you into preaching. If you're a deacon named Ben, you're going to be the next Jacob and wind up with 12 kids. I don't know. But God does. And you can trust Him. And it won't be a matter of you being perfect. He just wants you to be faithful. And pass that faith on to the next generation as best you can. Sometimes they won't listen. That'll be up to them. But I can tell you this. There's somebody here this morning that's going to save the bacon of this congregation. There is a Joseph here this morning, and it's not me. I can tell you that. I wish I knew who it was. The Lord is slow to tell me. But if it's you, don't miss the call. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.